بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation on the book of Tawheed entitled The Beneficial Saying on the Book of Tawheed, and we have reached chapter 8. And the chapter 8 carries the title ما جاء في الرقى والتمائم. Subject regarding al-ruqa, incantation, al-tama'im, talismans and amulets. The author, rahimahullah, referred to the authentic hadith reported in al-Bukhari and in Muslim, the hadith of Abi Bashir al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, who was traveling with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in his company on one of his journeys. He said that فَأَرْسَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَأَرْسَلَ رَسُولًا. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم sent a messenger ordering him أَنْ لَا يَبْقَيَنَّ فِي رقبة بعير قلادة من وتر أو قلادة إلا قطعت. There shall not remain any necklace of string or any other kind of necklace around the necks of camels except it is cut off. In the title of this chapter, the author, rahimahullah, did not mention that this chapter is from shirk, because the ruling regarding it differs from the ruling covering the topics of the previous chapter, wearing a ring, twine, or anything similar to them for prevention or lifting of harm or shirk. There he said is an act of shirk. So that's why in the previous chapter, chapter 7, the author, rahimahullah, was decisive that it was from shirk without any exception. In this chapter, however, he didn't mention it to be of shirk. Why? Because some of the ruqa, the incantation, is not from shirk. So first, what are ar-ruqa? Ar-ruqa, plural of ruqya, which means recitation. And what about at-tama'im, amulets? Tama'im is plural of tamima. And it's called tamima because they used to believe that through the tamima, warding off of evil eye occurs. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was on a journey, safar, and safar meaning departing the place of residence. And it is called safar due to two things: physical, because it سفر يسفر الإنسان ويظهر عن بلده لخروجه من البنيان. The person becomes apparent, physically apparent, because he leaves the town with buildings and structures and so forth. So he becomes physically apparent. يُسْفِر The second is intangible, because it makes apparent yusfir, makes apparent the character of the person, unravels his true character. Many people, you don't know of their character and their habits until they are in a journey, except in safar. So here in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ ordered that there shall not remain any necklace of string or any other kind of necklace. They used to make it of strings, believing that it would ward off the evil eye influence from the it warded off from the camels, and this is a corrupt belief, because this is attachment to that which is not a cause. And we learned before from the previous discussions that attachment to something which does not constitute a legal cause or physical cause is shirk, is association. Why? Because in the attachment, the person affirms to things causes which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not affirm to them, neither legally nor by his pre-decree universally. And that's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam commanded that these strings and the necklaces be cut. Well, in case that these necklaces are used without having the strings, only for control, as in the case of bridles, for example, or halter of camels, then there is no harm in that, because there is no corrupt belief attached to that. And people used to do that. They used to make it from wool and the like. In this case, with this usage, there is no harm. Now, he mentioned here, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the neck of the camel, because this is the thing which was, the animal that was abundant then. But this restriction is due to the reality of the matter. But this is, therefore, as an example, it is meant. And it's not really particular to that, because this is what was abandoned then, but it is not particular to that. So it's learned from this hadith that the leader of the community or the people should be mindful concerning their circumstances and check them and see how they are doing, you know, because here the Prophet ﷺ sent a messenger to check on the people in his journey. Secondly, it is incumbent upon the leader to take care of his people as necessitated by the Sharia. And if they do something haram, he prevents them. And if they become negligent regarding something which is wajib, obligation, he incites them to do it. Thirdly, it is not permissible, it is forbidden to hang things in the or around the necks of camels, making them as causes to bring benefits and or ward off harm. While they are not really causes, neither legally nor universally, because it is shirk. And this does not necessitate that, on the other hand, that these necklaces be around the neck. The same applies if it is put in the hand, or around the hand, or the feet or leg. They take the same ruling. So the place is of no effect, but it is the necklace and the belief in the necklace. Fourth benefit, that it is incumbent upon the person who is able to change the munkar, what is wrong, to do that with his hand, if he is able to do so. Of course, the change of the munkar, or changing the munkar with the hand, has conditions. From that is the ability, and from that is also that it does not lead to something of a greater magnitude in evil. Now, then the author, rahimahullah, brought the narration from Abdullah bin Mas'ud, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الرُّقَى وَالتَّمَائِمَ وَالتَّوْلَةَ شِرْكَ. And this is reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawood. Ibn Mas'ud narrated that he heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, الرُّقَى التَّمَائِم and التِّوَلَى, all are acts of shirk. الرُّقَى, we said early that الرُّقَى stands for plural, is a plural of incantations. And this is, of course, is not general. Rather, this is a general where there is a particularization to it. Meaning the ruqa that are done in an illegal way, meaning not legally prescribed in Sharia. However, the recitations that are, that has evidence in Sharia, then they are excluded. They are not considered to be from shirk. Take, for example, the Fatiha. The recitation of the Fatiha came as وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ أَنَّهَا رُقْيَا. How did you know that it was ruqya? So the Prophet ﷺ approved of the companions reciting the Fatiha in the story of where a leader from the Kuffar was stung by a scorpion, and they recited the Fatiha upon him and he was healed. Now, then comes the question after this clarification, would the hadith then cover ruqya not prescribed in Sharia but allowable, or the hadith refers to the ruqya with shirk in it, or attached to shirk? The second certainly is the answer, the correct answer, because the Prophet's statement صلى الله عليه وسلم are not contradictory, they don't contradict each other. So the legally prescribed ruqa are permissible. Similarly, the allowable ruqa, whereby the person recites, for example, a dua without any shirk in it, is also permissible. This is mubah, this is allowable. But anything with shirk in it is certainly what is intended in the hadith, is forbidden. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-ruqa," the incantations, as detailed now, "wa-tama'im," and "tama'im," plural of tamima. The author, rahimahullah, explained that they refer to التمائم that they refer to things which are hung around or on children to ward off the evil eye. He said this is from shirk because the shari'ah, the legislator, did not make them a cause to protect against the evil eye. Well, case, what about if a person puts on his children rough clothes, fearing the evil eye? Is this permissible? The answer is, it's apparent that it is okay, because he didn't do anything, rather he left something, he left the beautification. However, doing taking or writing from the Quran certain parts and then wrap them with skin or leather rather, and then sew them and then hang them on the child on his hand or around his neck. This is a matter where there is difference of opinion amongst the scholars regarding it. What's apparent from the hadith that they are not permissible, and from that is some of them write the entire Quran with very very small letters or font in small papers or on small papers, and then they put them in small compartments, and then they hang them on the child. Yeah, in addition to it being something innovated, this also constitutes disrespect to the Quran, because you know the saliva of this child will come on this, on these things, and maybe he will also pollute them with filth. He may go into the bathroom with them and into filthy places, and all of this is disrespect to the Quran. It is also regrettable that some of the people took they took from certain acts of worship a means of tabarruk, a means of blessing. Like for example, what is witnessed by when you go to the Haram in Mecca and you see people making the circulation around the Kaaba, some of them will wipe their hands on the Yemeni corner of the Kaaba, and then he will put his hand on the child's face or his chest, and then wipe over. So they took from wiping their hands on the Yemeni corner of the Kaaba a means of blessing, not worship. And this is ignorance. And we know what Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said concerning the black stone. He said, I know that you are a stone, that لا تضر ولا تنفع, you bring no benefit and you cause no harm. And were it not to the fact that I saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissing you, I would not have not done that, kissed you, as in Sahih al-Bukhari and in Muslim. Now, this is concerning the overall explanation regarding the tamima, tamaim. Then in the hadith, The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned وَالتِّوَلَى وَالتِّوَلَى. This is something which is done by some people. They attach it on the spouse, attach it on the spouse, claiming that it will cause or bring love between the spouses. And this is shirk, because it's neither a legal cause nor a universal cause related to mahabba, to love. And also they like the like to this is the wedding ring. The wedding ring. A ring bought by the man buys the ring and then he puts it in the hand of his fiance or future wife, and if at a certain point the husband takes it and takes it off his hand or finger, then she says that he does not love her anymore, or the opposite. So they believe that it has a kind of effect in warding off harm or bringing benefit. And they say as long as it is in the in both hands, then the relationship is affirmed, and the opposite is true. If this intention occurs, then this is from the minor shirk or from the lesser shirk. And if this does not exist, and this is a remote possibility, then there is resemblance to the Christians in that, because this is taken from them. And if this ring is from gold, then with respect to the man, there is a third element of prohibition, and this is putting on the gold. So therefore, it's either from shirk or a resemblance of the kafir, or it is forbidden to put on if it is for men made of gold. As for the man, if he puts a ring other than gold, then that's permissible, but unrelated to the issue of this ring of engagement. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna ruqa," incantations, as detailed now, "and tama'im," and the tiwala, this third one, are shirk. Is this lesser shirk or major? The answer is, this depends. It depends on what the person intends in that. If he takes it believing that it is that the one who causes love is Allah, then this is of a lesser shirk. If on the other hand he believes that it brings this on its own, then this is major shirk. Then this is major shirk. Then in the third narration reported by the author here, which the author collected, is عن وعن عبد الله بن عكيم مرفوعا من تعلق شيئا وكل إليه رواه أحمد والترمذي. Whoever uses or attaches or wears a شيئاً anything وكل إليه, he will be left to it. This is reported by Ahmad and al-Tirmidhi. Meaning, what does this mean? Anyone who تعلق شيئاً, meaning he attaches to it and makes it his major concern and the goal for his knowledge and so forth, and he begins to attach his hope in it, and the disappearance of his the disappearance of his fear because of his attachment to it, so then he will be left to it. He will be left to it. On the other hand, the one who attaches himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and makes his love and hope and fear in him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding this, as in Surah At-Talaq, verse 3, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whosoever puts his trust in Allah, then he will suffice him. Meaning, it will be sufficient for him. And that's why it was from the invocation of the messengers and their followers at times of hardships and calamities. He used to say, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Sufficient is Allah for us, wa ni'mal wakil. And best to put trust in and to depend upon. Ibrahim alayhi salam said this when he was thrown into the fire. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions said this dua when they were told, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah, في قوله تعالى, إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم.
الذين قال لهم الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
هذه سورة آل عمران 3:173. Those the believers unto whom the people, the hypocrites, said, Verily the people, the pagans, have gathered against you a great army, therefore fear them. But it only increased them in faith, and they said, Allah alone is sufficient for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs for us. Now, the types of attachment to other than Allah. The types of attachment to other than Allah. First, attachments that oppose the Tawheed in principle. And this is to attach to something that has no effect whatsoever, and then depend upon this thing, turning away from Allah Azza wa Jal, like the attachment of the grave worshippers and the grave occupants at the times of calamities and hardships. Okay, so this is the first type, the attachment of the, like the grave, the attachment to the grave's occupants at the time of calamities and hardships. And that's why when they are afflicted with a calamity, they go and they say, Oh such and such, deliver us, save us. There is no doubt that this is major shirk. It takes the person from the fold of Islam. The second type of attachment, that which opposes the perfection of Tawheed, that which opposes the perfection of Tawheed. And In this, the person depends upon a legal cause, while negligent regarding the one who caused it, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal, and not turning his heart to him. This is a form of shirk, but we don't say that this is major shirk, because this cause, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it a cause. This is the second type. The third type, attaching oneself to the cause just because it's a cause, while in origin depending upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he believes that this cause is from Allah, and that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes, he would nullify its effect, and otherwise he would make it continue. And so there is no influence for this cause except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a belief does not oppose the Tawheed in principle nor in perfection, and there is no harm and there is no blame or sin on the person. One should, however, attach himself, one should not, however, attach himself to the causes, even if they are legal and authentic and so forth, but rather attach himself to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the employee whose heart is attached to his salary, totally attached to his salary, while negligent regarding the one who causes this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he falls in a form of shirk. If on the other hand he believes that the salary is a cause and the one who causes it to exist is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then depends upon Allah, and then thinks that this salary is a cause, then this does not oppose the trust in Allah and dependence upon Allah. And we know that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to take by the causes while putting his trust and reliance upon the one who creates the causes, and he is Allah Azza wa Jal. And in this hadith there is another benefit, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, من تعلق, the one who attaches himself, because the one who attaches himself, he attaches himself in his heart and himself, so he puts his trust, his fear, his hope in it. And this is different from the one who hangs. This is different from the one who hangs. Here it says من تعلق, and he didn't say من علق. من تعلق meaning whoever attaches to. It's different from the one who hangs, puts on. But if he puts on something and he attaches himself to it in accordance with the details given earlier, then as you have heard them in terms of the ruling. Then the author rahimahullah said, لكن إذا كان المعلق من القرآن, however what is hung is, if what is hung is from the Quran, then some of the Salaf considered it permissible and others did not, and considered it to be forbidden, and from them is Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So if what is hung is Quran or invocations, allowed invocations, or remembrances, adhkar, this mas'ala, this issue is an issue of difference of opinion amongst the Salaf rahimahumullah. Some of them considered it permissible due to the generality in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra 1782, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ And we send down from the Quran that which is a healing and a mercy to those who believe. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention the means by which we attain the healing with the Quran. So, according to this opinion, this indicates that every means that leads to this is permissible. Just like the Quran being a physical cure in the same sense. Others from the Salaf, rahimahumullah, considered this to be prohibited. And they said it is not permissible to hang the Quran for healing, because the healing by the Quran came in a specific manner, and that is the recitation. Meaning you recite upon the person, the ill person, and you don't go beyond that. So if we make the healing by the Quran in a way which is not prescribed, then in this way we would be initiating a cause without any prescribed proof. And the author, rahimahullah, related this prohibition from Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Had it not been for the psychological feeling that hanging the Quran is a means for healing, then the negation of the cause in accordance with this understanding would have been apparent, because the hanging has no relation to the illness. In contrast, the blowing with the recitation on the place of illness brings an effect, has its effect. And that's why we say, therefore, the closest to say in this regard that the hanging of the verses for healing purposes should not be done. This should not be done. Especially if this person who hangs the verses, if he does certain things which oppose the purity of the Quran, like backbiting or entering the places designed for the call of nature, to dispose the call of nature, or if he feels that if he puts on the Quran, that the mere putting of it or hanging it on himself makes it sufficient for him, such that he doesn't need the prescribed recitation. Like, for example, if he puts on Ayatul Kursi on his chest, and he says, as long as Ayatul Kursi is hung on my chest, then I will not recite it. So he leaves that which is prescribed to that which is not prescribed. And if, on the other hand, if he is a child, and these verses are hung on him, it may be that if he urinates and gets wet, then the urine may come and get absorbed to what's hung on him from the material containing the verses or the Quran. In addition, there is nothing from the Prophet ﷺ reported regarding this. So therefore, the closest to say that it should not be done. But to say that it reaches the level of prohibition, our Shaykh rahimahullah took the position of tawakkuf. He refrained. But he said, if it involves something forbidden, then it will be forbidden because of that thing involved, of the involvement of the forbidden, not by itself. And this brings the end of the discussion meant for tonight, inshallah ta'ala. We will continue the rest in the next week class. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.